David said, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Surely there'll be a day when we stand in the presence of the King, and we will assemble on a mountain, assemble looking to forevermore to praise our Almighty Father. So glad that we can do that this afternoon. Glad that you're here to be with us. And even as we gather for this assembly, as we assemble God's people together, we certainly want to even focus on that idea. And every Christian at every service, that's the goal so often, isn't it? That is our ideal. That's what we talk about from time to time, and certainly something for us to model and to recognize. And it's constantly something to reach toward, just something that practically we know that there'll be people that are sick, there'll be people that are not able to be with us, unable to attend, but that doesn't change the ideal. Actually, what we really want, what we really are concerned about is the spiritual aspects of things, and we would love to assemble. Surely there'll be a day when we would love to assemble in the presence of the King. There'll be a day when nothing will prevent us from doing that very thing. And hopefully that is the attitude that we have now, and as well as certainly would be the attitude of only of those, the only attitude to have of those that stand in His presence. We're greatly concerned about things that are of spiritual importance. We're greatly concerned about things that have to do with even making the decision to faithfully attend the worship service of God. It's not just poor priorities, I'm afraid, so many times. It's not just poor planning that keeps or prevents us from doing that. Both of those things may be involved. Both of those things may interplay with one another. And certainly there will always be an opportunity for something to seem like it has to or wants to or maybe just is made to get in the way of certain things. The fundamental breakdown of a person's relationship, though, with God, I'm afraid, is the most essential and vital aspect of all of this. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. You say, well, I knew we were going to look there. Well, you're right. We're going to look there this afternoon. But in fact, we're going to back up, and I want us to recognize some things that as you write, as the writer of Hebrews writes to those Hebrews, to those Jews in the first century, he writes to them and talks to them about some things that they needed to be concerned about and what not to do. That is, to not be primarily, the aspect is to be turning back to that old law. And the letter exclusively shows the superiority of Christ and who Jesus is and how he was superior to that Old Testament law. It had a plan. It had a portion of God's plan. It was certainly intended by God to be that which was written to and given specifically to the Jews. But it was a plan that was given. It was a law that was given to fulfill the plan of God. It wasn't for salvation, but it was to fulfill God's plan. It was to be for a period of time. And so I want us to emphasize this afternoon that as we look at this, really the conclusion of all of this is that as we walk through some of these ideas and some even the reasons of why would we attend faithfully, I think that we need to understand that attendance from a human perspective sometimes focuses just simply on the external things. It focuses on, you say, well, why would we want to do that? Well, we say, well, you know, you should come because you'll see your friends there. And you'll see people that are important that are there. People that you should be concerned about. Why you should come, because that's a good example for your children. Why you should come, because it's the best place to be and it'll be helpful to you and it'll be encouraging. While all those things are true and all those things may be very well and very good and very right, the fact is the reason for us to come maybe needs to appeal a little higher than some of those things. Not that any of those are low or of any value or any importance, but I'm afraid sometimes we focus just simply on external things, the immediate benefits of what would be the benefit for us to be here on a regular basis, even every opportunity that we have. Maybe we would say, well, maybe you could or we couldn't. You'll hear some good sermons, or you'll hear some good singing, or you'll hear some good things that come from the will of God and the Word of God. And all of those things may be good as well, again. But the fact is, as we look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrew writer talks about some things that are of great superiority to those things. And so even as we look at these things, it's not just a matter if we're going to talk about this, well, you know, that's old-fashioned thinking or that, you know, that good attendance thing of just simply ideas that have been had in the past. But it is very valid ideas because of three basic concepts, I think, that we find here in the book of Hebrews. Faithful attendance, I believe, is proper response to the superiority of Jesus. What's the proper response to who Jesus is and why we're even saying that I am a Christian? I am one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. I am Christ's disciple. I am the one who is seeking to serve Him and to follow Him. And because of the fact that Jesus is superior in all things, He should be superior even in the things that it relates to the idea of worshiping Him and coming together to worship Almighty God. The fact is, the superiority of Christ illustrates here in Hebrews chapter 10, the first 10 verses there, that He's an all-sufficient sacrifice. And of course, the Hebrew writer, as he has already throughout the book, has talked about the law and the things that were of shadows to good things to come, and has talked about how that they would be things that would continually be offered, and the sacrifices that were made year after year and time after time looked forward to a sacrifice that would be made, because the fact is there was something that those sacrifices couldn't do. They couldn't be the ones that would be that which would cleanse and perfect one, and they would not make those to be those who would have the forgiveness that would be available just in and of that those sacrifices. Just a small side point, not a small one by the way, but a side point, don't misunderstand that there was no forgiveness at all under the Old Testament. God could forgive their sins based on the fact that He knew Jesus was going to be crucified and that blood would be shed. Not that it had to wait for that blood to be shed and then it could fall backwards from the cross, but it could be those sins could be forgiven because they were acting in faith and they were looking to that. But why is it that we would attend regularly? I think it's because Jesus is superior. I think it's because He is the all-sufficient sacrifice that's given to us. It's because Jesus is our perfect high priest. In verses 11 through 14 there, you notice in verse 11 it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They never could in and of themselves. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He being who? He being Jesus. See, there's the superior sacrifice. Waiting from that time onward until His enemies have been made the footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And so because Jesus is our perfect high priest, we recognize that we can have that forgiveness through Him. It's the superiority of Jesus that would be the very reason why it would be important to me. Because we have God's law that should be His law that is on our hearts, in our minds. If the writer says here in verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind I will write them. That's an important idea, because you know what? That doesn't happen unless we decide, unless we determine, unless we participate in it happening. In other words, the Spirit doesn't come and overwhelm us and to take maybe the Word of God, if you will, and to take it not in this heart, but in this heart, to take and, if you will, cram the Bible down your mind and into your heart, your spiritual heart. He takes it and He puts it in your heart in as much as you look at it and receive it and read it and understand it and put it into that heart in the very way that we do as well any other thing that we understand. Why would it have anything to do with our attendance? Well, I think it's because it shows the superiority of Jesus. It would be a reason why. Because He is our high priest. Because He has sacrificed Himself for us. Because we have God's law in our hearts. And because Jesus makes our forgiveness possible. In verse 17 He says, for their sins and for their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Nowhere there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Just so as the Hebrew writer has been saying, you know, a priest would stand under the old covenant, would give sacrifices over and over and over again for those, the remembrance of those sins, and for even for that concept of looking forward to that perfect sacrifice. The fact is, the sins that we have committed and lawless deeds are things that can be remembered no more. Why? Because Jesus made forgiveness possible. And because of the fact that Jesus makes approaching God possible in a way that certainly is illustrative in Himself. In verse 19 He says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so when we look at this, what do we understand? I think what we understand is when we really appreciate who Jesus is, we really appreciate that He's our King, He's our Savior, He's our leader, He's our shepherd, He's our friend, He's our high priest, then what that says is that if I really appreciate who that is and what my relationship is to Him, it means I want to be in His presence. I want to come and honor Him. I want to come and glorify Him. And when we really appreciate who Jesus is, then there aren't going to be willing or aren't going to be desirous of going back to the old way of life. Isn't that what he was trying to illustrate to the Hebrews here in this whole book? Don't go back to those old practices, not to the old religious ideas, not to those old hopes, not to just simply the idea that if it's the idea sometimes that we talk about, and we're not careful. Let me just say, I guess, brethren, we need to be careful. We don't look at other people out there somewhere, out a part of some religious group, and say, well, you know, their ideas are that, well, they just check the thing off the list. As long as they go to such and such place, then, well, they've done their duty, and that's all they do. And then carry out an act the very same way. There was a stream of traffic that traveled down our road the other evening. It's flashed through my mind. Well, I wonder why at first, why all that traffic's coming. Then I realized what kind of religious building sits at the end of that road down a curve or two, a turn or two. I was like, oh, I realize now. I understand. I don't say that with any condemnation, but I just simply say, you know, why the stream of traffic that flows in at 10 or 5 till here each Sunday morning? Why is that? Oh, well, people want to hurry up and get in, so we get in and check our mark off and go home. Is that what it's about? Surely it shouldn't be. It ought to be so much more than that. It ought to be because of the superiority of Jesus. It ought to be the fact that we're not just simply understanding the things that we need to do and to check off something off the box, but to realize that the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, is a time to put our hopes in Him. It's not a time just simply to hope for the game that afternoon. It's not a time, it's Sunday, to look at it, well, as a time to catch up cleaning on the house or catch up and catching up with the different duties that I have or maybe the errands I need to run. It's not a time to, well, I just need a time that I can sleep in, at least just one day, at least on the Lord's Day. But it's Sunday is a day when we come together because our hope is in something more than this, in more than this idea in the world. More, and what we really appreciate is we really appreciate who Jesus is. We really look at each other as the fulfillment in the law of Christ. We want to love like He loved. We want to do like He did. We want to do the deeds, good deeds like He did. And we want to inspire and encourage each other to do those very things. And so when you talk about, well, don't we have plenty of assemblies, frequent assemblies? How do we determine, by the way, how often is often enough? How do we determine how frequent should be frequent enough? Well, you read passages like we do from time to time, Acts chapter 2. You see that the disciples there, as they met in some combination of daily with each other in the temple or in each other's homes. Why was that? Well, because they were babes in Christ. Because they were young in faith. They needed those times with fellow saints. And so whether you're talking about from one day to 7 days in a week, however many times we are to come together, and we do come together, the fact is the saints in Hebrews 10 needed time together. And that's what the Hebrew writer is emphasizing to them. They were babes, if you will, I believe. They were ones that had come out of the law and stepped into their service to Jesus Christ. They were people who were referred to as saints. And the saints in Hebrews 10 needed frequent time together. And so today, when shepherds look at a local congregation and say, we need to come together, we need to bring the sheep together to make sure to tend to their needs. You know, when we get that picture of a shepherd, by the way, if you go back and read in some passages in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34 and some places like that, when you see Jesus describing the doorway of the sheep, of the sheep being brought together, it's the whole picture of a shepherd that looks and sees to the needs of the sheep. What's the shepherd doing when he brings them into that fold? Well, he lies down as the door to the sheepfold. Well, what's he do as they come through the gate place or the doorway to that sheepfold? He checks them over. He makes sure, is there any wounds? Anything that needs tended to? Is there anything that needs taken care of? Anything that I need to see about for the sheep? And so when Christians assemble, when it comes to, well, maybe a minimum for us in our ideal of 4 times a week, maybe several times nightly when we come together on a couple of occasions during the year, the fact is the world we live in is not more virtuous than the world in which some of those things, and less tempting, less with the things that are illustrated even in the scriptures. And so if there's anything to point out that is socially acceptable and right would be certainly and needed would be that within God's social network, if you will, would be that we need to come together as the opportunity. And it's because of the fact that we're responding to the superiority of Jesus. It's because of that we understand that we need to draw near to God and His people. Verse 22 again in Hebrews chapter 10, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If you've never done it before, by the way, I would encourage you either with a little highlighter or a little pen and to write and to underline a couple of words. To let us draw near to God and His people. Let us, he says in verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us, let who? Let all of us. Let all of us that are a part of, that are Christians. Let us be steadfast in that confession of hope that we have. Let us, again in verse 24, motivate each other. Let us, he says there, to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What are we here for? We're here for some good things. We're here to recognize that we're drawing near to God, that we're drawing near to His people. To let us to be steadfast in the fact that I say that I have a hope. My hope is in Jesus. Why is it? Because of His superiority, because of what He is, over and above anything and everything that has ever been illustrated before, even in that old law. And so let us motivate each other. And the fact is, all of that requires us coming together. That requires us on a regular basis, a faithful basis, if you will, to assemble even more frequently, to encourage one another. And so in verse 25 he says, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know if your Bible does it well. I don't know whether this Bible does it well or not, but I've recognized something that I didn't recognize for a good while, probably. And that is that there are some places in which we read from passages, and I've tried to, as much as I could, to go back and to realize those things. And the fact is to realize that, you know, you just don't get everything that you, the message, when you only hear part of it. I'm going to do a vain and terrible thing, and I'll get in big trouble for it tonight. But Dana has a wonderful opportunity and ability. She does a great job of having conversations starting out up here, and then she picks up the conversation and tells me the rest of it. And I say, huh? What? What are you saying? What do you mean by that? Who are we talking about? I'm afraid if we're not careful, we could do that to the scriptures. We pick up the last trail end or the first little bit of a sentence, and we think, what? What's that got to do with? I wonder if we've not done that with this idea, even in verse 25. The idea that, well, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, as all the more you see the day drawing near. Why? Why? What's that got to do with? We say it so emphatically, and we make it so determined. And it's true. It's just as true. It's just as determined. It is just as emphatic, but there's a good why. In the first part of the chapter. Why should that be important? It should be because of the superiority of Jesus that we have made the determination to let us do some things. Let us draw near to God and His people. Let us be steadfast. Let us motivate each other. And that requires us being together. The second point I'd like for us to consider is that faithful attendance is necessary to fulfill God's plans. You know, when we put things in priority in our lives, in our hearts, maybe when it's family, family comes before jobs, family comes before family, or family comes so that family functions are most important. We don't put things above the holidays or above birthday parties or when kids' games or ball games are going on. And so when it comes to collective actions that we do, the fact is, too many verses even to mention for us this afternoon, but the fact is, over and over again, in great detail, we're told there are things that we do together and that we can only accomplish together as a body of God's people. When we're talking about maturing in the faith in Ephesians, the second chapter, we talk about doing those things. Even in our context here in verse 22 of Hebrews 10, he says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The fact is, the Christian conscience needs to be that which would be upset, hurt, even wounded by neglecting assemblies of the local church. Would it be that for us? Would it be for me? Or would I recognize that faithful attendance is necessary to fulfill God's plans, realizing that I need to be loving and seeking God first? A couple of other passages, certainly familiar with us very well, but in Revelation chapter 2 and in verses 4 and 5, as Jesus speaks here, as if John writes the very words of our Lord, as he writes to those different various congregations, as he writes specifically to the church at Ephesus here in verse 4, he says, "But I have this against you." What's he been talking about? He's been talking about the good things about them. He's been talking about within the whole context about good things about what they were doing and who they were. He says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." You say, well, wait a minute. You got to go back and read what kind of good people they were doing. Again, if you flip this around some way or another, sometimes people get very irritated or bothered by why we even talk about these things. Are you saying I'm a bad person? You say everything I do is wrong? No. But maybe are we doing the things with the great excitement and the determination that we did when we started? Are we seeking God first and His kingdom, His righteousness? Like Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, are we seeking to love God and seeking to put Him first? Are we participating in those collective things? Again, that we can. You say, well, I can worship all by myself. And that's right, that's true, to a certain extent, but there are certain things in worship and certain aspects of worship that I can't do all by myself. And it's sure hard to, it's just hard when you're all by yourself for a long extended period of time, it's hard not to get down. I need some edification. I need some people to build me up. I need that. I'm going to be too personal, probably. But you know what? And I don't mean come tell me the good sermon it was. But sometimes the preacher needs that. I may get too personal here. Sometimes our shepherds need that. You say, well, they're up here. They're taking care of everybody else. Yeah, they are. But you know what? That is a wearing down process. You will wear shepherds absolutely to a frail if you never build them up. And brethren, that is our responsibility. That's your responsibility and my responsibility. But they're supposed to take care of us. Yes, they are. They're supposed to look out for my wounds and to doctor and to bandage those wounds. Yes, they are. But you can only do that to such an extent and to so for long, such a long period of time before being completely worn by the whole process. Encourage and edify them. Encourage and build them up. Participate in supplying the local body for what it needs and what it needs together. Make sure that you're imitating and submitting to those leaders, even that we just spoke of. As Hebrew writer speaks of later on, not just in chapter 10, but later on in chapter 13, he speaks and says this in verse 7. He says, "Remember those who lead you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Are they doing the right things? Good things? Yes, they are. Imitate that type of faith. In verse 17, he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." What was I just talking about again? You can wear people out I just noticed an article just recently. What if anyone of our connection or brotherhood, but there was just people that were just simply overwhelmed and aghast, and they couldn't believe it. People of big religious organizations, the main individuals, a couple of main individuals who just simply stepped out of the limelight. You know the reason why? It's because they said, I am just completely worn out. I don't have anything, and I don't have anybody, and I don't have anybody to take care of me. Essentially, was what they were saying. People were, oh, well, look what the good they were doing. Look what. Make sure that you realize that those that are seeking to lead need the encouragement, the edification, and so forth. Why do we come together? I hope it's for things like that. For maturing in our faith, for setting a good example, for maintaining that clear conscience. And the fact is, it's a loss if we don't do that. It's a loss for us personally if we don't do those things. We don't set aside and we don't miss things that we're just really excited about. Things that we're really encouraged by. But the fact is, we are sometimes, I'm afraid, we put quote-unquote church in a category that, well, it just simply, we'll get there or we won't. We may or we may not. But the fact is, I may come for the good speakers, I may come for the guest speaker, I may come for the preacher when he doesn't make me feel so guilty or so bad about things. I'd like to hear that then. I'd like to hear the good song leader or the bad, or the one that really encourages me with the types of songs he picks. But I just wonder, are we really doing things for the right cause and right purpose? Faithful attendance is necessary to fulfill God's commands. And then thirdly, missing an assembly is sometimes permitted. We have to understand that. But it's always a loss. It's always a loss. The fact is that even those who had the unavoidable conflicts, they knew they were missing out. If you go back in the old law, we're not going to spend the time this afternoon to do it. Even in Numbers chapter 9 and verses 9 through 11, the God speaks of those who would miss the feast that was provided for them. And when they would miss that, there was a provision that was given so that they could participate and so they could be a part of that. Why? Because they had really missed out. They had missed something that was of great importance. And the fact is, when someone chooses only to come to what? One-fourth or maybe less of their opportunities? How can we call that a hunger and thirst for righteousness? How do we call that to be something that I put at the top of my list? It is absolutely most important. It is most important for me to come and to recognize the superiority of Christ. It's most important to me because I recognize the need that I need to give to others. Or do I come and then I don't feel like I got enough out of the whole situation? I didn't get enough given to me, so therefore, well, I'll not be here the next few times. We need to be careful. Because there's not much to call that other than selfish. The fact is, yes, people really are in need sometimes. I really need to give to them. But I want to be at worship more than I want to whatever. I want to be at worship more than I want anything else because it's so important. Every Christian at every service, when we talk about faithful attendance, I believe it's proper. It's a proper response to the superiority of Jesus. I believe it illustrates what the Hebrew writer really is illustrating. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, by the way, when you get to Hebrews chapter 10 there and in the last, very last part of that chapter, how in the world or why in the world did that get stuck there? Why in the world is it there? I think because it falls right into the argumentation or with the discourse of what the Hebrew writer is saying about letting go of those old things, putting priorities in place, and recognizing that the very top priority is Jesus. It's all about Him. Sometimes, again, if we're not careful, we may disdain ideas and thoughts, and maybe we think people are confused about some things. But to say it's all about Jesus is not a confusion in regard to worship. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the one, as the Hebrew writer says, even within that context, has sat down at the right hand of God. He's sitting on His throne right here, right now. The question is He reigning in your life and in your heart? Or are some other things that are of greater importance? And the only person to put those things in greater importance than Jesus is you and me. I'm the only one that would do that and can and has that power. Fact is, faithful attendance is necessary to fulfill God's plans. And sometimes, and I recognize this is probably a different type of lesson you've ever heard on this kind of idea. Because it's very easy. Let me tell you, it's just very easy. Go through and just check off the things here. Listen to this passage. If you listen to this passage. And it would be very easy. And I hope that I haven't done it entirely. I'm sure I've touched on it in some way or another. But it would be very, it's just very easy to talk about this subject and just make it simply a giant guilt session. I hope I haven't done that entirely. I'm sure there are things that maybe have been hard for us to consider. But the fact is, it needs to be realized that even in spite of this need for us, in spite of sometimes permittedness of being not able to be here, the fact is it is always loss. Are we saying to ourselves, I was glad when they said, come to the house of the Lord. I was glad when that occasion came about. And I was glad because Jesus is first and foremost. I was glad because the fact is I recognize that's what God wants. I was glad because I realized if I miss it, I'm going to miss a lot for myself. I was glad for that. I hope that you're glad this afternoon to be here. If you've come to the point that you're glad to know and understand and have recognized through the Word of God who Jesus is and what He needs to be to you, if you need to be a Christian, a child of God, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you have that opportunity this afternoon. What a wonderful opportunity there is to grow and to be His child. If you need to come back to Him, need to make something right, we'd invite you to come. Always standing alone.